Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, again, we're so happy to be gathering together for Bible Talk, and it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, welcome. We're so happy to be here and to have you listening in to our conversation with Pastor Joe as we're continuing our look at the topic revival, both in ages past and how it applies to us today. Now, if you've missed any segment of this series, or if you'd like to listen again, or if you'd like to invite someone else to listen, you can. You just go to firstloveradio.org, that's O-R-G, and you scroll down to the Bible Talk picture, just tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our programs. Again, that's firstloveradio.org. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. What a blessing it is to be with you again today to talk about things related to God's Word. What better thing can we talk about, right?
Yes.
Amen.
Now, as we mentioned, we're talking about revival in general and the Protestant Reformation of Martin Luther's day. Now, for those that might not have been with us on our last program, Pastor Joe, will you please summarize what is meant in the Christian community by revival? And also, if the Reformation of Martin Luther's day is considered to have been a revival?
Well, revival refers to a individual, personal, spiritual awakening. It could refer also to the great spiritual awakening of a local church or a region. It's a real renewal for your love for God. It brings you to a place where the hardness of heart, the stiffness, the coldness and complacency of being backslidden or being very weak spiritually melts away and gives way to a spiritual revival in your own heart where floods are poured upon the dry ground of your heart. The life, light, and love of the Holy Spirit is poured into your heart, and you have this fresh love for God, a fresh ability to live a holy life. You've got new passion for His Word, great zeal for the church. Revival is a great, invigorating, rejuvenating process where the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to bring all of the things of God with fresh power and weight and conviction into our inner light. Revival causes you to see the evil of the world and the loathsomeness of sin, and gives you a fresh hatred for those things. It takes away a spiritual blindness that may have been causing you to stumble, and it reveals the truth with fresh and great insight of spiritual things so that you could see through to the core of them. So revival, like I said, is on a personal level. It begins with personal revival and can flow out into other people's lives as they are influenced either by you through the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit directly. And it can flow out also into a local church or a group of churches or a community or a whole region. Now, with respect to the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, as it is known, under Martin Luther's leadership, was indeed and is indeed considered a revival of the church. The Roman church had cast a very dark and enslaving shadow over Protestantism, over the true church of God for 1,000 years, and God caused His Word to be understood, especially the meaning of justification by faith, the meaning of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the meaning of words like grace, and the very nature and essence of salvation or as we call it, soteriology. How is a person saved? Questions like, what must we do to be saved, were answered. And Martin Luther, as a Roman monk, was reading Romans 1, 16 and 17, and God opened his eyes to his own need of salvation as a leader and doctor in the Roman Catholic Church, and that the righteousness of God alone through faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us, that we receive that righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it resulted in a revival after Martin Luther was saved. Many other university professors and some other leaders in the Catholic Church got saved. They began preaching and teaching this truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, through the teaching of the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And God brought about a genuine revival during that day, even though there were elements of the revival that were driven by zeal for political reform. But there was nevertheless a core movement within that Reformation period that was a genuine spiritual revival, resulting in the conversion of masses, of massive amounts of people.
Now, you know, Luther, as you mentioned, was one person that God used to usher in a movement. But prior to him, there were other movements that were being heard. So why was Luther credited with the start of the Reformation?
Well, Luther stood on the shoulders of giants before him, like John Huss and John Wycliffe and William Tyndale in England, who was martyred, burnt at the stake. These were men that translated the scriptures and taught the scriptures. They worked within the Roman Catholic Church. John Huss was in the 14th century, in the 1300s. I think he was in Bohemia. And John Wycliffe, of course, and William Tyndale were in England. Wycliffe was in the 14th century. He was not martyred, John Wycliffe, that is, but he was excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, which dominated England at that time. William Tyndale, of course, translated the scriptures under Henry VIII into the English language, but he was captured and burnt at the stake. These were men that God used greatly, and other lesser-known men, but not lesser in their works and in their service and loyalty to God. These were men that had done a lot of work in translating the scriptures, teaching the gospel, going from church to church, from university to university, village to village, teaching the scriptures, so that in this golden thread of believers whom God would save through men like Huss and Wycliffe and Tyndale, and going back to men like John Arndt, or actually Arndt was the immediate successor of Luther in the Lutheran church once that started after Luther died. But going back to John Taller in the 13th century, the 1200s, and then going back century by century to the 5th century, there's this golden thread you can see where every once in a while, every 50 years, every 100 years, every 150 years, there would be men like these raised up whom God would save. They would work within the confines of the Roman Catholic Church, but they would have their eyes opened to the corruption of the church and the church leaders, yet they would stay within Romanism, and they would just humbly go like hermits and like humble men, not looking to draw attention to themselves. They would just preach the gospel after their conversion, and they would go as long as they possibly could go in preaching and teaching, until they were caught and they were persecuted by the church or martyred or they were excommunicated or they were silenced. But there's this golden thread throughout the last 1,000 years from 1500 back to 500 AD where God would raise up men like this. I call it a golden thread to preserve the gospel and to make sure that the elect would hear the gospel so that they would get saved. And that's how it worked for 1,000 years, so that God's plan and purpose and decree from all eternity past that his church would the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, that Jesus, who prayed in John 17, that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will follow me. That includes all of these precious souls whom God has saved under the most undesirable and difficult conditions, like in these centuries past, where these men God would raise up to preach the gospel to people who couldn't read and write, but they could hear. They can go out into the woods, like under John Bunyan's ministry, and where England persecuted Puritan preachers, and they had to take to the woods and to hear the gospel in small bands of people, and God would save them. God would save mm-hmm. them, and that's how God not only preserved his church, but he brought his church out of darkness for 1,000 years, and now we have a lot of light.
Yes, yes. Maybe that was the Reformation that began the revival that really made the big difference, where the Christian body really now had access, as you mentioned, to the Bible, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and so they understood the scriptures as the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, and it really changed things. It changed the way Christianity was practiced, and it changed the beliefs. Would you say that this Reformation was a revival and showed a real moving of the Holy Spirit that did cause a permanent effect on the body of believers and even on us today?
Oh, absolutely. It was a revival, but there was a mixture, a combination of things going on simultaneously during that time. There was the revival, the true revival. That was the pure part of the Reformation, where the Spirit of God came, and through men like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and the reformers that were alive during that day, and many others in Scotland and Ireland and England and in Germany and other places in France and throughout Europe, that read Luther's writings, not only read the 95 Theses, but after he wrote the 95 Theses and the big controversy resulted from it, Luther had a lot of burdens to get off of his chest. He was being asked a lot of questions about not only salvation, he was asked to expand upon the abuses of churches. He was asked questions about many topics, and so he began to write one treatise after another that was answering a lot of the people's questions, and those treatises were printed. They were distributed privately under threat of the Roman Church excommunicating people, and you can't prevent people from passing these things to one another and reading them. They spread like wildfire, and it caused this massive momentum to build up where there were suddenly thousands of people who, over the past 10 or 20 years, were quietly and secretly thinking these kinds of thoughts with questions needing to be answered and talking among themselves, and boom, Luther shows up, and many of his colleagues who were themselves professors, converted men and professors who had become converted of universities, they joined in and they began to write books and tracts and booklets and treatises answering and addressing these issues and questions. And so there was this groundswell movement that started where massive amounts of people in European countries like Germany and England and France and Ireland, Scotland and many other countries, Spain, and they had, and these treatises of Luther and these other men were translated into other languages. And so that's how the Reformation began, the spiritual part, the revival part of the Reformation. But like anything that is truly spiritual and truly a godly work from the Lord, there's always counterfeit. And so there were many people who were disgruntled because of the harsh political conditions and economic conditions, as well as the corruption, not only among the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church, but among the politicians of the day, the princes and the kings and the lower level politicians who abused the people. They lived high on the hog. And these people who were political activists of their day used the Reformation as an excuse to try to stir up revolt, political revolt, among the various communities and countries. When Luther and his colleagues saw that bad element trying to commit murder and hang and burn at the stake these politicians and so forth, he said no, no. He went in very quickly to try to stop the spurious and false movement of political reform that would use persecution and death and the killing of these people, like they did in the French Revolution a couple centuries later.
Right.
The revolution was used by, as an excuse by murderers and political anarchists and revolters to tear down the existing political structure. But God tells us in the Bible that as Christians, we're sheep among wolves. And our argument isn't with the government, because we know the world is sinful and corrupt, and we have nothing to do with the world. Then God will judge the world and everyone with a perfect justice on Judgment Day. Our problem is with sin, and the sin problem can only be defeated by faith in Jesus Christ and salvation, and kept at bay and in check by Christ. And so Luther saw these spurious movements going as offshoots of the true spiritual revival. He did everything within his power to squelch them and to extinguish them. But they did have a life of its own. They took on a life of its own, these side movements, mm-hmm. and did a lot of damage.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
As we look back at Luther, and we look at revival throughout the ages, and we look at our society today and our condition today, are we ripe for revival? When you look at the pandemic and you look at the cry for social justice, are we ripe for revival today?
Well, we're certainly ripe for it in terms of we need it. I think the church agrees that we need revival in general. Protestant and evangelical churches concur that we definitely need revival. So there's that similarity today with the conditions of and times, political times of Luther's day, where things got really bad. In Luther's day, there was this buildup over 1,000 years. In our day, it's probably a buildup since the 1960s, you know, with the sexual revolution, drugs. So we're accelerating much more rapidly in the last 50 years. And our culture, as advanced technologically, medically, economically as it may be, the heart of man is still as wicked and egotistical and selfish and murderous as it always has been because of original sin that has been inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the solution is exactly the same as it has been for the last 6,000 years, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. our Lord and Savior, is the only one who can save a sinner and bring the human heart back into alignment with God's word and God's plan for his creatures, which is salvation. The meaning of life is not to live for a few years in this world, to eat, drink, and be merry, and to be a filter for sleep and for sin for 70 years, approximately. The purpose of life is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Our purpose is to have communion and fellowship and union with the living God in this world. And then when we die physically, our spirit goes to be with him. We get a new body and we live with him forever in heaven. And our only focus is on this eternal spiritual relationship with the living God. And so at the heart of the Protestant Reformation lie the same issues as today that the church is faced with, which asks four basic questions. How is a person saved? Where does religious authority lie? What is the church? And what is the essence of Christian living? And in answering these questions, the Protestant reformers developed what will become known as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. These five essential points of biblical doctrine clearly separate Protestantism from Roman Catholicism. And the reformers resisted the demands placed on them to recant these doctrines, even to the point of death, like Luther, who was threatened with death. And these five essential doctrines of the Protestant Reformation are true. They're biblical. And they are, first of all, sola scriptura. Scripture alone, that is, the Bible alone, is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Scripture and Scripture alone is the standard by which all teachings and traditions of the church must be measured. As Martin Luther so eloquently stated when he was told to recant his teachings, he says, quote, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." The second is sola gratia, that is, salvation by grace alone. Salvation is proof of God's undeserved favor. We are rescued from God's wrath by his grace alone, as I said previously, not any work we do. God's blessing in Christ is the sole efficient cause of salvation. This grace is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The third sola is sola fide, salvation by faith alone. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law. It is by faith in Christ that his righteousness is imputed to us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect standard. This is what happened to Luther when he read Romans 1, 16 and 17. The fourth sola is solus Christus, in Christ alone. That is, salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. No one and nothing else can save. Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross is sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father. The gospel has not been preached if Christ's redemption is not declared and if faith in his resurrection is not solicited. And lastly, number five, soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for his glory alone. As Christians, we must magnify him always and live our lives in his presence, under his authority, and for his glory. And so these five important doctrines are the reason for the Protestant Reformation. They are at the heart of the reformers' call for the church to return to biblical teaching, and they are at the heart of all preaching that brings forth revival. The five solas are biblical. They're biblical. They're taught in the Bible. They are the pillars of every church. They are just as important today in evaluating a church and its teachings as they were in the 16th century.
You know, even today, as we desire to serve the Lord, whether it be through ministry as a pastor such as you are, or in our own personal lives, those five solas, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone, speak to us as we walk with our Lord, as reminders of our relationship with God. And so it's put in such a perspective and a reminder to us of how we are to respond as Christians and our responsibility in serving in ministry. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, I agree. And if you establish your teaching and preaching on the grounds of the five solas, which are taught powerfully and loudly in the Bible, in many, many places, and you seek the Lord with all your heart for the blessing of the Holy Spirit as you preach the five solas and the other doctrines of Scripture, the whole counsel of God, watch and see the blessing of revival that will come, first, beginning with personal revival, flowing out from you to others around you. Who knows that God might even revive churches. As we return to the preaching and teaching of God's word, the biblical gospel, based on the five solas, through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And as it emphasizes alone, it doesn't leave much room for self-perspective, so to speak, where I can enter in and give my insights. It's Christ alone. The Scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone, and all of it is focusing in on to God be all the glory and praise. And we say that, but it's more than just a saying. It's acting and pointing our faith toward God and walking, knowing that God is in control. He is Lord of our lives and not we ourselves.
Yes, and it's very important that we look to Christ by faith. And we apply these truths to our lives. We all are deficient in one way or another. When we measure our lives and ourselves according to the standards that we just discussed over the last half hour, but by looking to Christ, by trusting Christ, by laying these necessities and these needs at the feet of Christ and trusting Him, praying to Him, asking Him to fulfill His promises, to keep His promises, He will give us the power, the strength, and the grace we need to apply these truths to our lives so that we can live them out and please the Lord through obedience. For it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word that truly please the Lord. And so God has given every true Christian grace off and on throughout our lives to do what He commands us to do. Revival will come, but we have to have a vision for a revival. It must be a very fixed, powerful desire to see the Holy Spirit work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives personally, first of all, and then watch and see how He will use us from there as a vessel fit for the Master's use in the lives of other people.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the Scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.